kind of circumstances, because you know that we'll expect when the Lord when we see the Lord face to face, because you know we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because truly, you know, the Lord is our Savior, but at the same time, He's our brother. So I want to sing a song this morning. Is it Phillips, Craig, and Dean? Is that the guy, the group that was, they had a some kind of a concert in Lake Charles, wasn't able to go to that. But they sang a song several years ago, it was called How Deep the Father's Love. Anybody heard that? One of my favorite songs. And so this morning I thought I'd give it a shot. You know, if it doesn't work out, just smile and say that's one of the best songs you ever sang in your life. So I want to share that with you because I think it has a little bit to do with how we conduct ourselves in this life in preparation to seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. Play with it for me. Don't hear it yet. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a I sin upon His shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the sufferers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no means, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. Death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom. Amen. Made that through without getting emotional. I'm older I get, the more of a sucker I get for my tender emotions, you know. Well, when I read the obituary for Mr. Swallow, made me think about myself. It made me think about when I first started out in this life. And, of course, you know that I've shared this with you more than once, that I didn't get saved until I was 30. I had a good 30 years of living for myself, halfway blind. I say halfway because I knew the truth, but I dodged that truth like a bullet to the brain, you know. So I got to thinking about this, and today, or this month is April. In a month, we got some kids who are going to be graduating from high school. And I remember that when I graduated, I thought, you know, my life is just beginning. Man, this is just the start. It's like at a race. You're at the blocks. You're ready to go. When they say you graduate, all those hats go in the air. You know, people are all excited. And then reality sets in. It's really interesting when I got to thinking about that. I went back and looked at my diploma, looked at the material that I had, and I know that at 6 o'clock on May the 27th, 1963, if you add that up, I believe that's about 55 years. My goodness, where to go? I graduated from Lyford High School along with 62 other boys and girls that I'd known throughout the previous 12 years. One was a cheerleader whose eye was put out 3 hours later by a stick when she ran into the brush to avoid being caught at a private graduation beer bust. Several others were farmers. A couple sold insurance. One is a retired Air Force colonel. Two were killed in Vietnam. One went to California to sell drugs. Three went into Christian ministry, one into the priesthood, and two were preachers. One girl married an evangelist. One went to prison in Huntsville, Texas, for murdering a girlfriend in a drunken brawl. Some experienced success, some experienced disaster. This morning's message is a reminder, really from God, through me possibly, to tell us on how to successfully navigate your particular life road, because some of you are just getting started. I'm always impressed when I see the young part of the choir come up here and understand that they're not just in church, they're involved in it. And then I look out and see a few gray heads, you know. And we got another venture in front of us, you know, because we're learning how to navigate the last half of our life. That's assuming that I'm going to live another 50 years, but hey. And so when we look at this, we've got to think about God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, how He works, how He brings us through. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. 3, 5, and 6. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to that passage. Now, in kinder, I always did something I want to do today, too. I want you to hold your Bible up. If you don't have one, just repeat after me. All of you, I want you to repeat after me. Hold it up. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, impeccable, infallible Word of God. And I will never be the same. And may God make that so in our lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a simple verse. And I think sometimes the deepest truths are buried in the simplest verses. I'm just going to read it out loud and we're going to pick it apart, because I think that this, as we look at this, there are really four basic, easy to remember reminders. It's almost like road signs on the road of life. Let me repeat, just read for you, and this is from the New American Standard Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Simple, simple verse. It's a memory verse. It's one of my favorite verses. As a matter of fact, I've got that on the headstone of Jeannie. Some of you knew Jeannie back, you know, we were married 31 years before she went to be with the Lord. But it's always a reminder to me that, and we just got the first part of it, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't want to preach? Just put the truth out there. So what does it say in the very beginning, right out of the door? First of all, you got to trust the Lord. That means faith. Faith is the first step to put you on the right track. Trust in the Lord, it says. The Webster New Collegiate Dictionary says personal reliance on character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. So it's a strong word. It's a strong word. It shows complete surrender. The biblical definition, really, of this is in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. focus on those two words. The evidence, the substance. In other words, words mean nothing unless it's backed up by action. Faith without works, the Bible says, is what? It's dead. That's right. So faith, first of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord. And if you look at that, you'll notice that the focus, the object of faith, is the Lord. Now, did you notice, at least in mine, it's got the capital, all the word, the Lord, the word Lord is capitalized. Really, that the Lord is God's personal name. In other translations of the Bible, it means Yahweh. We did not give God this word. We did not give God this name. He told us what His personal name was. So, when we read that, He's the covenant-keeping God. It highlights the fact that God gives promises that He intends to keep. God is faithful. He tells you, I am faithful. I can be trusted. That means real trust must be personal for you and for Him. And what does it say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. When we talk about all that, we also have to understand then from James 4, when we say it's God's will, you've got to trust God's character and wisdom in the issues of faith. Because I remember what it was like, because I was 30, when I first trusted the Lord. I said the words. I meant it with all my heart. I also have shared with you that when I said that, I was keenly aware of my own sin and the many ways that I'd fallen short. But when I trusted the Lord, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I put my ears on too. What do you hear the moment that you trust the Lord? What do you feel whenever that incredible transition between being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, to be born again? What does it feel like? Can I tell you, for some people, it's the most intense personal experience that they've ever experienced. For others, like myself, I knew in the depths of my heart it was true. But I didn't hear anything. I didn't see anything. I just knew it was true. And there was nobody in the house. I wasn't in the church. And so I was by myself. But before the week was out, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life began to show up. And I remember thinking, oh, it's real. And I knew it was real in the first place. But this was the first feedback that the Holy Spirit gave me. For other people, it's intensely personal. For each person, it's going to be individual to you. The extent of biblical trust, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. That points to the very essence of who we are. It's a practical, this is my kind of life trust. It's the kind of trust that Abraham showed in Genesis when he left his home in Ur and followed God into the unknown. If you want to read about that, that's in Genesis chapter 12. It's also the kind of faith that Noah showed when he was told to build a huge ship, the like of which the world had never seen, in the middle of a field, nowhere near any kind of water. For 120 years, he endured the ridicule and the taunting, and he remained faithful. Why? Where did he get those instructions, those incredible, impossible, inexplicable kind of instructions? From God Himself. It was personal. It didn't matter what everybody else said. God said it, and he believed it. Why? Because he knew God was trustworthy. I want you to think, put on your thinking cap for just a minute. Incomplete or half-hearted trust is better known as what? Doubt? Trial? Probation? In other words, when you read the words and you're not sure you want to go there, what you're doing is putting God on trial, on probation. And that's not really faith. You have to accept it. People who haven't truly put their faith in Christ, they may think they've tried Christianity and found it lacking when they really haven't tried it at all. Sometimes they go to church and wait to see what's going to happen. Well, nothing happened. I wasn't too impressed. There wasn't too many people. I didn't particularly like the message. You know, the preacher was almost bald. I can say that because I got my track shoes in there. Nothing, sir. It's nothing. But I'm reminded of a story. There was an extremely educated scientist who was an atheist, and he went and saw this little church. One of his colleagues was a believer, and he thought, I'm just going to go in there and see what's going on. And he sat down, and a little boy with Down syndrome sat right next to him. And as the preacher preached, you know, he thought, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense to me. That's pretty kind of stupid, you know. And after the service, this little boy looked at him. He said, are you saved? That guy said, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. I cannot believe that. I certainly don't believe in that. And the little boy looked at him with a serious face, said, well, go to hell then. That guy, you know, how dare he? How dare he? He left the church, couldn't get that out of his mind. Took him a couple of weeks, went back to the church. When the invitation was given, guess who was a part of the few that would step forward? The Holy Spirit works in incredible ways, unexpected ways. Why? Because He's God. Do you trust God? Do you really trust God in your life? Not just with your head, but with your heart. Do you believe His promises? There's a principle you need to keep in mind. Trust is not trust until it's personal. Make sense? Trust is not trust until it's personal. Goes on to say, it talks about humility. You think about, and lean not on your own understanding. That has to do with humility. So you got faith, and you got humility that follows. Pilots learn early on not to trust their instruments and not their feelings. You remember, I remember this. John F. Kennedy Jr. was a pilot, and his plane crashed in the night of July the 16th, 1999, because it felt like he was flying level when his instruments were all telling him that it was in a steep dive. So what does that tell you? You got to trust, not just your feelings, because we have what the Bible calls a sin nature. There's something in us that's twisted. We always doubt, we always question, and we go with what feels right. And sometimes what feels right is really wrong. Life seldom turns out like you expect. In John 9, 1 through 3, and then over in chapter 11, it's interesting that bad things happen to good people. And as we look at this whole exchange, we understand that sometimes God is working in that. John 9, his disciples asked the Lord, who sinned, that man or his parents, because he was born blind. Jesus tells him he was that way so that the works of God could be shown in him. Sometimes people live with lifelong disabilities, and their testimony is so crystal clear and pure. And I can give you examples of people who other people might pity, but who in fact are powerful in the Holy Spirit, who with their simplicity and simple childlike trust bring people's to a focus on the Lord that other people can't do. Chapter 11 talks about whenever his friend, Lazarus, thank you so much. I'm having a senior moment up here. Why that happened. And so Jesus said so that the Son of God would glorify the Lord. And so things happen. Bad things happen, and they're not necessarily bad. When the Apostle Paul asked, and he came down with that physical affliction, and he asked the Lord to take that away from him. In 2 Corinthians 12, what answer did he get? My grace is sufficient because power is made perfect in weakness. Some of the most powerful spiritual warriors in your church are people that who are physically weak, who seem to be trapped in circumstances. But can I tell you, God has the long vision, the long plan in our life. We focus on our life, which is this much, but we don't see what went before. We don't see what's happening later. But for this moment, in this place that we consider our life, if we're faithful, God will work this out so that at the end of time, we will know according to the Scripture as we ourselves are known. And I think I take a lot of encouragement from that. Remember another principle in this when you talk about humility. Resistance determines power. Resistance determines power. It goes on to say, in all your ways acknowledge God. That really talks about obedience. So you've got faith, you've got humility, and you've got obedience. The simple fact is that all of us live complicated lives. Things happen that we don't plan. We had perfect plans a month ago, and lo and behold, Frida started feeling a little squeamish. She started having, she slept wrong on the pillow. At least that's what she thought. She's getting these shooting pains up her neck. Didn't know what was wrong, you know. And then, you know, she started feeling bad. Well, it turns out when you go to urgent care, they diagnosed that pretty quick. Guess what? She came down with a case of shingles. Nothing in our plans had to do with shingles. None of us have had shingles. We've heard about it, but this is our first personal experience with it. Can I tell you, you don't want shingles. You know, you just flat don't want it. Complicated lives. And then there's decisions that you have to make. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Exactly right. So in your life, as you make decisions day by day, watch out for dead ends. That make sense? Watch out for dead ends. You may try out a lot of things before you choose the right way. But in each of these trial runs, you got to acknowledge God, talk to Him, review His Word, and ask yourself, is it His will? Because God doesn't contradict Himself. What He says, what the Bible says in black and white, you don't have a choice. You do what He says to do. If you choose not to, there are going to be consequences. Consequences that you bring on yourself. But when you do what He says to do, even if you make a mistake, even if you do wrong, confess it. Proverbs 19:3 is another way that you can go your own way. It says, a man's own folly ruins his life, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. Mistakes will happen with inevitable consequences. If to sin, you got to confess it. If in decisions that you make, reflect and pray on them and pray for wisdom. But the one thing you don't want to do is blame God. My oldest son is a former Marine. There's no ex-Marines, according to Jeff, you know. Once a Marine, always a Marine. And they teach you to take orders, to do what you have to do. And when you make a mistake, acknowledge it, learn from it, and go forward. You never go forward looking over your shoulder. And that stood him in good stead. And that's good life decisions right there, too. If you sin against God, as you will, because no man is without sin, recognize it. You can do something about it. You can confess it. But you need to analyze why you sinned the way that you did so that you don't do it again. Otherwise, it's just trotting around Mount Sinai and turning right around and round and round. And you can get old doing that. You know, it's interesting. The more we depend on God, the more dependable we find He is. So when you talk about obedience, you have to understand that faith has got to touch every part of who we are. In other words, you can trust God in one area of your life, but not in another. Faith has got to touch every part of who you are. And I know in a group this size, some of us have secret sins. Analyze and acknowledge. Don't lie to yourself. You can do something about it. You need to understand, you're not surprising God. He knows you. And determine not to do it again. If you're a believer, there's not a single one of us here this morning who have trusted Jesus Christ who does not have the Holy Spirit. The Lord Himself says, if you have not the Spirit, you are not mine. Every immature, newborn believer, as well as the old gray beards that have been the believers since before they can remember, every single one is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And He is the power of Christ. You can do anything that God wants you to do. But you've got to be open. You've got to be able to be honest with yourself. There's parts of my life I don't like to look at because I know it ain't right. But there's kind of like, but I don't want to give it up. Folks, you're not surprising God. That Holy Spirit will not give up convicting. Sometimes you call it tormenting you until you acknowledge it. Make sense? The last part of this passage where it says, if you do all of that, and He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths depending on what translation you have. I want you to think about a passage, Romans 8, 28, 29. I'm going to repeat it for you. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many, what? Brothers. Brothers. You think about that. Think about the personal and private ways that the Holy Spirit is conforming you to His image. There's not a baby in the world that did not have to learn to walk. And think about what it took to learn to walk and then to run. You start out scooting, and finally get brave, and you're going to get up on hands and knees, and if you're especially brave at the right time, you'll stand up on the edge of that. Now, you parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, remember, this is something, and they're looking up, and for them, that's victory. Oh, I can see like I've never seen before, and they're learning. They're wide-eyed. They're innocent. They're open. And then when they take those first few steps, is there a baby in the world that did not stumble and fall? Not one single one. The times that you sin against God, that you're disobedient, are no surprise to God. See, He's got your life in His hands. He's made a provision for it. Recognize it. His Word tells you what's right and what's wrong. Confess it. Like that little baby, if you're going to learn to walk, you got to get back up. How many times do you suppose your child or your grandchild stumbled and fell? Sometimes hurt himself, bumped his head before he started running. That's the way it is. God will make your path straight. God's purpose and direction in your life is to work every circumstance in your life, your successes and your failures, to make you wiser, kinder, and more like Jesus Christ. Remember what the Bible says. He's the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Does God love you? You know He does. Does He anticipate the struggles you're going to go through? Absolutely He does. Does He know your disappointments? Does He know your failures? Does He know your successes? Absolutely. When you understand all of that, everything that happens to you has the potential to be a blessing when God is in it. Your failures can be a blessing when you listen to the Holy Spirit. When you understand, when you're honest with yourself and say, man, that shouldn't be a surprise to me. So here's a few suggestions to help you stay on course in your particular life. First of all, fill your mind with Scripture. A lot of promptings from God comes through the Bible, and He will remind you of Scriptures you already know. In other words, you don't have to know the Bible from front to back, from cover to cover. You've heard enough Scripture passages that Sherman has preached to you, that you've learned in Bible school, that you memorized when you were a kid, that the Holy Spirit will take that and plug that into circumstances in your life. But God speaks much clearer when you purposefully try to fill your mind with Scripture. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. So hide it. Secondly, pray for God to improve your hearing. Ask for a heart like Samuel. Whenever the Holy Spirit spoke, Samuel. He'd run in there and ask the priest who was, you know, if he called him. But ask God to improve your hearing. And say like Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. Thirdly, reduce the noise in your life. Reduce the noise in your life. You can turn off TV. You might get alone. Practice listening to God's voice. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Now I got to tell you, in a few months I'm going to be going back to Croatia. And in this little smaller town up in the mountains close to the Bosnian border, a new believer has come and stolen the hearts of a lot of believers, local believers. This guy they consider very spiritual because he is a New Age Christian. He's one of those guys that really believes, you know, he's a very charismatic kind of speaker. He looks and dresses the part. He leads them in prayer and meditation, and the kind of meditation he leads them in, much to the chagrin of some of the pastors in that area, is he lets them sit in a circle with their legs folded. And to calm their mind, he goes, so that he can empty his mind, so that they can empty their mind and find the center of who they are. Being spiritual. What does that sound like? Eastern meditation. There is not a place in the Bible that says that true biblical meditation requires emptying your mind. And as a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. I read one of those passages a while ago. You fill your mind with Scripture, and you meditate on it, and you chew it. Like if you've raised on a farm, you've seen a cow that eats grass, and then as she rests in the barn, she chews it. She's got a cud. She just chews that. She works it over and over and over. That's biblical meditation. The Holy Spirit will take truth of God, work through all its parts, and apply it to different parts of your life. And he'll convince you, the Holy Spirit will convince you that this part of truth, God's truth, fits me. That's biblical meditation. You've got to reduce the noise and focus on God's Word. And fourthly, confess any sin quickly and completely. Because sin can hinder our prayers and the ability to hear God's voice. So you want to some good news today. You want to know after I've done all that or realize, I don't do that stuff. I need to start doing that. You got to keep in mind what God has said in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, we're not surprising Him with those sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. There's nobody, there's not a soul that's so wicked that God won't forgive them. You never get so far away from God that if your heart turns, that God won't accept you back. Keep in mind, God's will is not so much about dates and destinations. It's about you becoming the type of person that trusts God a lot and yourself very little. The kind of person that will give Him the glory and every part of your life. It's about you knowing His voice so well that when He calls, you answer immediately. It's all about you growing up in your faith to the point where delighting yourself in the Lord becomes the way to have your heart's desire fulfilled. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Let's simplify it. Fill your mind with Scripture. Pray to God to improve your hearing. Reduce the noise, and we've all got it in our life. And fourthly, confess any sins completely, completely and quickly. And if we do that, you'd be surprised how smooth sailing is in your life. You know, you become a peacemaker. You look at your neighbor through the eyes of Jesus Christ. When people offend you and are offended by you, you can let it go because the Holy Spirit's going to convict them. And if you've got nothing to confess, smile. Be surprised how just simple kindness communicates the love of God in ways, other ways that can't. All right? Let's bow our head and we'll go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, it is a joy to belong to You. I recognize that none of us are perfect. All of us are in progress. We know, Lord, that some will be in Your presence quicker than others, but we pray that as we look forward to that grand reunion, that we not be afraid of what our life holds. We know that we have an enemy in this world. We know that we are prone to stumble. And I know, Father, that when we put our hand out to You, You will catch us and lift us up. So we pray Your special grace and blessing on this church fellowship. I pray that in the days to come, the community here will recognize a difference. And I pray that as we know that truth for ourselves, Lord, that we will intentionally live in obedience to Your word. I'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Trust in the Lord with most of your heart. not.
Oh, I messed that word up too. And most of you ways acknowledge him with all of you. You don't really have to work me over. And he will maybe direct your path. He will direct your path. Sing with me. Stand as we sing our closing song. You've got to remember it now. I think it's drawing close to you. Hey, listen. Like you said, draw close to God by getting into the Word, by getting rid of that sin.